Chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, not eager to serve, but not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Father God, open our hearts to the ministry and insight of your word. And as we study here today and look at these verses, just speak to us, Lord, as you're so capable of doing. Speak to us, Lord God, about what leadership ought to look like in the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason these passages are important, by the way, they're not terribly devotional in content, I suppose. This is talking about leadership. It's talking about elders, pastors, and so forth. But it's important because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ. There's a lot of weird teaching. There's a lot of just tradition. You know, a lot of traditional things have come into the church that aren't necessarily biblical. And we have to be watchful of those things. I think that the Bible was given to us as a standard, as a guideline, as a track to run on, you know. And if we stray from what the Word of God has to say, I think we do it to our own peril, related to life and pretty much everything going on in our lives. And I think that the Bible, it has been given to us so that we'll read it, we'll look at it, and we'll say, okay, there's wisdom there. And we'll also be able to have the smarts to say, wait a minute, where'd you get that? I spent some time after first service just challenging a brother in the Lord. We were having a friendly conversation down here, and he made some statements, and I just smiled. I said, wonderful, where do you find that in the Bible? And we need to do that to each other, you know? And I believe that when you give yourself permission to believe things that are not clearly revealed in the Word of God, then where does it end? Where does it end? I mean, I was using this as an example. Excuse me, I just got a piece of fuzz in my mouth.
Somebody's maybe keep it closed a little more. It wouldn't happen.
But you know, if somebody says something like, and I was sharing this with a brother,
you know, God revealed to me
X, whatever it may be.
God revealed to me that if people don't tithe the tenth of their income for at least 15 years of their life, they're not real Christians. And God just revealed that to me.
Well, that's all fine and dandy, I suppose. But the first thing I'm going to do is put my Bible on his lap and say, find it for me. Because anybody can come up with any revelation, I suppose, of what they think might be true. But what's the standard? Right? What's the standard of what we're going to believe and not believe? Is it because this guy has walked longer with the Lord than that guy? Is there like some magical number of now you've walked 20 years with the Lord and so any revelation he gives you must be true? That's ridiculous. The Bible is our standard. And so when we're talking about anything, and particularly about church leadership, the Bible tells us how it ought to look, how it ought to be. So, Peter says, to the elders among you, the fellow elder, he starts off by saying to the elders, what's an elder? It doesn't say, does it? When I say to you, we have elders here at Calvary Chapel, maybe I could even have them stand or come up here on the platform, I said, here's our elders. What if you didn't know anything about the Bible, what would you think? What would you think about what they do?
They're just kind of old? I mean, is that what elder means? I mean,
do they eld? It doesn't say anything to you, does it? Doesn't say a word. Here are our elders. This is an interesting word in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros. The only reason I tell you that is because you might notice that that sounds amazingly, strikingly like a particular denomination, the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church is based on a form of government or leadership called the Presbyterian style of government. It's not just practiced among Presbyterian churches. It's practiced by many different kinds of churches, and it's where there is an elder rule, where the elders rule. A lot of people think that we are an elder-ruled church. We are not. The elders play a very strong role in the ministry here, but it is a joint situation where they defer to me as the senior pastor, and they are my accountability, and they help me carry the burden of the ministry and so forth. But we are not elder rule. We are not a Presbyterian form of government. But that's where we get that term from, the Greek word presbyteros, which is translated elder. Peter says, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you elders. And as he says, a witness of Christ's suffering. Peter was there. He says, as one who will share in the glory to be revealed. You'll remember last week we talked about the fact that if, Peter said, if we suffer with Christ, we will share glory with Christ. Right? And now Peter is kind of identifying with his readers by saying, I'm a fellow sharer in the glory. I will be a fellow partaker of the glory. And what he's saying is, I'm suffering right along with you. We don't know from the Bible how Peter died, but from church history, we know that he was killed in Rome. He was killed by Nero, or at least in that persecution. In the mid to late 60s of the first century. And we know that he, from history, that he was also crucified. And he objected to being crucified, not because he didn't want to die, but because he said, I am not worthy to die as my Lord and Savior died. And so they did him a favor. They put him upside down and lit him on fire, too. And that's how Peter died. He was probably happy with that. Peter was a fellow sufferer. And a fellow partaker of the glories that are going to be revealed. And he goes on to say to these elders, right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the elders. What does he go on to say in verse 2? I highlighted it for you on the screen. Be shepherds. Now, this is the Greek word poimen, which doesn't really matter that you understand what that, you know, about that Greek word, except to say that it is the exact same word that we translate pastor. Pastor is the word shepherd in the New Testament. So an elder is to be a shepherd. And that Greek word poimen comes from a Greek verb which means to tend. So an elder is a pastor who tends the flock. What does it mean to tend the flock? Well, it refers to feeding. You got to have a shepherd that can feed the flock, right? Otherwise, you have a dead flock. I mean, they literally darve. They starve due to, you know, lack of feeding. They die because of starvation. That's where I got the word darve. Just remember that. Write that down. It's a new word. Die of starvation. Good grief. The brain sometimes, you know, or the mouth goes faster than the brain. So, he's got to be able to feed. He's got to be able to care for the flock. He's got to be able to guide the flock. He's got to be able to protect the flock and so forth. And so an elder, which doesn't tell you anything about what he does, who is a shepherd or a pastor, has to have a shepherd's heart. And that means he has to be a servant. And he has to love the flock. Notice who they are shepherds of as it goes on. They're shepherds of whose flock? God's flock. The pastor, elder, has to constantly remind himself of the fact, I am pastoring God's flock. It's not my flock. The people of Calvary Chapel are not my flock. You're not mine. You're His. You belong to the Lord. Now, I may be functioning here as an under-shepherd and ministering to you, but you are God's flock, right? And yet, I do have a responsibility, because as you notice, the next section says, God's flock that is under your care. So you see, there is a responsibility of caring for the flock that falls upon those human under-shepherds. And frankly, it's something that ought to sober us in terms of the fact that God has given us responsibility. Shepherds, elders, and so forth. To take care of His flock. Care for, He says, care for my flock. This is mine. Now you take care of it. You know, wow. It's one thing I'm taking care of something that belongs to me. It's another thing I'm taking care of something that belongs to God. Wow. And then look what he goes on to say. Serving as overseers. Well, what's an overseer? Well, if you have an old King James Bible in your lap this morning, this word is going to be bishop. And you know why they put bishop in there? Because that's traditionally what it was called. But the word is episkopos, and it means overseer. Now, does episkopos sound like a church that you might have heard of somewhere? Yeah, the Episcopal Church. They have a government structure that's called the episcopal form of government, where overseers that oversee whole regions of churches actually call the shots. It isn't the local church that really leads. It isn't the pastor. It's the overseer that may have 2, 10, 20 churches that he oversees. That's the Episcopalian form of government that isn't just practiced by Episcopal churches. Anyway, the point of this whole thing is that the overseer and the elder and the shepherd, pastor, those titles are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Anything that we've come up with that differentiates those things is just us. It's church tradition. But elder, pastor, overseer, they're one and the same. An overseer, now that does tell you what he does, doesn't it? Where elder doesn't. Overseer, shepherd tells you what he does. He shepherds the flock. Overseer tells you what he does. He oversees. Think of like David out in the fields taking care of his dad's sheep. He climbs up on a large rock because he wants to get a good bird's eye view of all the sheep that are out there in the field. Because I want to make sure that if a wolf starts coming or something that's going to attack this flock, I want to see it coming a long way off. And so the elders who oversee need to be keeping watch, you know, from a distance. And although the elders that we have here at Calvary Chapel are all involved in some aspect of ministry that they're kind of uniquely and personally doing, I ask them also to help me oversee the flock. Because they have to oversee every ministry that goes on in this church, every single one. And make sure that it's biblical and safe and healthy and fruitful and a blessing to the people. That's their job. To care for the flock that way. So that's the job of an overseer. And Peter says that to the elders, I want you to shepherd the flock, being overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. Boy, now there's a thought. Not because you must. It's one of the reasons I don't like this whole idea of voting people into office because it's their turn. We don't do that with our elders around here. They're brought on as elders, and they're elders for life, unless they back out of their own accord. You've probably heard jokes, you know, about churches where you got to be careful not to miss a Sunday because they might vote you in as, like, you know, the head elder. Well, the joke has some aspect of reality about it, you know. I mean, there are churches where you might go to church for a while and you're not called to be an elder, but it's just time to be an elder because you've been around. It's like, hey, Joe, have you served on the elder board yet? No, I haven't. Well, so one of the responsibilities we have here at this church is to serve on the elder board. We serve for a term of 3 years. And I think you better put your name in so you can serve on the board. All right. Is that the attitude that Peter's talking about for elders here? He says, not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you're called to that area of ministry. Because you're eager and willing to serve. Why do you serve as an elder? Well, I got voted in. It was my turn. Why do you serve as an elder? Because that's God's calling on my life, and I love it. And I'm delighted to give my time and energy and my attention to the flock to feed, care, guide, direct, and just love on them. Which one do you want to be your elder? You know? And so, these are important principles that Peter is relaying for us here that as the Holy Spirit directs. Notice he says you're to be willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not greedy for money. One of the things I like about the way Calvary Chapel starts churches, and it's not the only group that does it this way by any means. I don't mean to give that impression, but Calvary Chapel usually starts churches with home Bible studies. And so some guy will go into a city where there's no Calvary Chapel, and he'll start just having a Bible study. And I've talked to a lot of pastors who went for 6 months to a year, and it was him and his family. And that's it. And finally they talked to a neighbor and convinced them to come over for Bible study. And maybe they met somebody at the grocery store who didn't have a church they were going to, invited them over for Bible study. And pretty soon there's half a dozen people coming. I mean, that don't have your same last name. And then pretty soon, you know, there's a dozen. And then you need to find another living room that is a little bit bigger than yours. And then finally you get to the place where maybe there's enough people that we can actually rent a little room. And then pretty soon we're starting to meet on Sundays. And here's what's going on, though, while that little fledgling church is getting started. There's a pastor who's out doing his tent making, which was what we refer to as working outside the church, because the church doesn't have any means to take care of him financially. And so he's working a 40-plus hour job a week, and then in every free moment he's got, he's studying the Bible for his next teaching coming up. And he's still counseling, and he's still loving on the people, and he's caring for the people, but he's also working a full-time job, and he's also usually a husband and a father, and he's taking care of all those responsibilities at the same time. You know what that has a tendency to do? Weed out people with wrong motives. This ain't no get-rich-quick scheme, folks. These are people who are going to labor for nothing for years and years and years. And even once the church is able to start taking care of them, they're not going to get rich. It's kind of a good system. Because Peter says that motive is a pretty big deal. He says that the motive of people for church leadership is a pretty big deal. He goes on to say in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you. This is one of the most key elements about the shepherd's heart. He's not doing it because he likes to tell people what to do. In fact, it's not his job to tell people what to do. Some of you might have been around in the body of Christ long enough to remember back in the 1970s when a particular teaching got started in the body of Christ that initially was called discipleship. It was called the discipleship movement. Some of you know, you've been around long enough. But it became known negatively as heavy shepherding. And heavy shepherding was basically a teaching in the body of Christ that said, you need to consult your pastor for just about any and every reason. I mean, you want to go purchase a new car? You've got to talk to your pastor. You want to get married? You got to go talk to your pastor. And by the way, he might not approve of the person that you're marrying. In fact, he may have someone else in mind for you to marry. And believe me, many arranged marriages took place under the heavy shepherding banner. I've talked to people who've come out of that system. And it really messes people up, by the way. For a lot of different reasons. In fact, I was doing pre-marriage counseling with a young couple about 3 years ago or so, 3 or 4 years ago, I think. I lose track of time. Anyway, I didn't know him. She had come out of our fellowship. She'd fellowshipped here for a long time, then moved to the Boise area, met a fine young Christian man, and fell in love with him and wanted to get married. Wonderful, great. So they came to me and said, would you do our pre-marriage counseling? Sure, no problem. So I'm getting to talk to this young couple, and I'm finding out as I talk more and more to him that the church that he came from was had these heavy shepherding tendencies. And by the way, that's the other part of this story. This shepherding movement, which began to dissolve around the 80s because it started to implode, has seen a resurgence in the last 5 years. It's still happening. And in some cases, it's even growing. And so this guy starts telling me about how the leadership at his church isn't real thrilled about this girl that he asked to marry him because he didn't ask their permission first. And I knew what was going on, and I wasn't about to say to him, dude, you're in the middle of heavy shepherding. Run, don't walk to the nearest exit. Because I knew that I was going to freak him out if I did that. And so I started kind of gently encouraging him to look into the Word of God on these things, you know? And let that be the standard of prayer and seeking the Lord and so forth. And I'm very pleased to say they did actually leave that fellowship. And they got plugged into a healthy church in the Boise area. But, it was kind of scary at first because that was my introduction to the fact that some of these heavy shepherding, lording it over you mentalities still existed in the body of Christ. It is not my job as a pastor to lord anything over you. And along those lines, it is not my job to tell you what God thinks that you should do. Because even though you wouldn't maybe go to a church that was heavy shepherding, I still have people come to me and invite me from time to time to be their heavy shepherd. And it usually is because they really, really want to hear from the Lord on a particular subject, and they're just not getting anything, you know? And so they come to me and they say, "Pastor Paul, I need..." And they say it very nicely. "It's, Pastor Paul, I really need some wisdom from you. I have to..." That is a temptation to me. And I have to walk very circumspectly related to that request. Because it could be a very easy thing for me to say, "Well, here's what you need to do." The problem is that creates a very subtle relationship, a very subtle shift, I should say, in relationship between you and I. And it puts you in a position of dependency, of dependence upon me. And if that thing turns out good, you're likely going to come back and shoot the next one at me too. And here's the problem. You're never going to grow as a Christian. You will stop maturing as a Christian at the point where you start getting your answers from other people, and you stop listening to the Holy Spirit, praying through a matter, and hearing His voice. It's a fact of the matter. And I have the potential to stunt your growth by taking advantage of you when you come to me and say, "Well, Pastor Paul, what do you think? What do you think I should do?" And I have to bite my tongue, because sometimes I want to say. I really do. And that's not to say I can't give advice, but I'm going to turn you back to the Lord. You know, there are churches, and I think this is a great idea, something I might even do here at Calvary Chapel, I don't know. There are churches that have prayer rooms in their building, and they have time clocks. And you have to punch in so much time on your knees in prayer and bring that to a counseling session before the pastoral staff will let you come in for counseling. I kind of like that idea. You with me? I kind of like that idea where you can prove to me you've been on your knees for 2 hours before you come ask me. And you know what I think would happen if we did institute that kind of a program? I'd have a whole heck of a lot less counseling. I'm serious. I think people would say, "Never mind, heard from God, thank you." And you know what a wonderful thing that is to my ears? You heard from God. Praise the Lord. I just hope it's biblical. You know? So, rather than lording it over someone, what is a pastor, elder, overseer supposed to do? The next thing is, but being examples. We're to show by example. We're to live our lives as examples. Now, not perfect examples. Well, I wish that was true. I wish I was a perfect example. Sometimes I'm an example of what not to do. And believe me, there have been times in 19 years in the pulpit here where I've had to come before the people and say, "I'm sorry. I did something or said something that was really stupid." I remember I did a teaching a while back, and I just made an inference that was just, I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but I did, and I had to say, "I'm sorry." So you see, sometimes I'm an example of, you know, what you shouldn't do. But an example nonetheless. Example in my home, in my marriage, you know, in my parenting, and so on and so forth. The elder, pastor, overseer needs to be an example to the flock. That means he doesn't drive the flock. He leads the flock by example. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, "And when the chief shepherd appears..." I love this phrase. First of all, it tells me there's a chief shepherd. I like that. See, I consider myself an under shepherd. Under the chief shepherd. And that takes the pressure off me. But second of all, it also kind of gets my attention because it tells me my boss is coming. When the chief shepherd appears, he's going to come. He's going to appear. And he's going to hold me accountable and other leaders and so forth. That's why James says, don't many of you, you know, presume to be teachers, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. How you feed the flock. Boy, am I having a hard time talking. That was a flock and sheep. It's fleek. Write that one down. All right. I just can't decide what word to use, so I just say them both. When the chief shepherd appears, what happens? What happens when he comes? You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, what I've kind of showed you here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that regardless of what tradition might say, the elder, shepherd, same thing as pastor, overseer, they're all synonymous terms. And this is a great passage to prove that they're all synonymous terms. But there's actually another one that is all in the same area that proves that all these terms go together. And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 20. These are two particular verses out of it. Look what it says. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for who? The elders. He went to go, sent for the elders. And here's what the elders of the church, and here's what he said to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds, that's the same word as pastor, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Isn't that interesting? So you see, in the New Testament, in the first century church, there was no distinguishing, recognizable terminology between these titles. Elder, pastor, overseer, same thing. Same thing. So anything that we've added on to that has just been, frankly, church history and so forth. Let me do one more quick thing. I didn't actually get a chance to do this in first service, but I'm going to do it with you guys. I want you to grab your Bible and open it up to Ezekiel chapter 34. And here's why. Number one, I want you to just find it. It's a good exercise. Try not to use your tabs. No, I'm kidding. Just use your tab. Ezekiel chapter 34. Here's the other reason I want you to read a section of this book with me, because God speaks through Ezekiel to the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, his flock, and he says to them, I take this very seriously. What you're doing. And this is something that every pastor, elder, overseer ought to read. Verse 1, chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, the shepherds, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture. On the mountains of Israel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Wow. Anybody want to volunteer to be an elder? I mean, that's serious stuff, isn't it? And what it reminds you and I about is that God takes very seriously the job that is done by the leaders of the flock. And God says, I want them taken care of. Aren't you glad that your chief shepherd will stop at nothing to take care of you? Aren't you glad that even though there was that issue of sin that separated you from God for all eternity, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, aren't you glad that the chief shepherd was willing to lay down his life for the sheep? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad that Jesus Christ gave his life for me, for you, that we might have life and have it to the full.